Let's pray. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Almighty God, nothing is too difficult for you, and you spoke everything into being. Your word tells us that by the word of your power, you hold all things together. Please, would you powerfully speak to us this morning? Speak not only to our minds, but to our hearts. Would you please change us, whether it's bringing comfort or courage, whether it's saving us, or whether it's simply reminding us of what it means to be saved. Please would you powerfully speak to us through your word. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 27, follow with me. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. That was as far north as he ever travelled. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" That is a million-dollar question, isn't it? Nothing else matters compared to that. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Other Gospels record that he said even more than that. He said, "The Son of the living God." And, verse 30, he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. It might be said that Mark's Gospel can be divided into two. The first half is answering the question, who is Jesus? Remember how the Gospel starts. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we see in the first half of Mark's Gospel a demonstration that he is the Son of God, that he is deity, eternal God himself, in the flesh. He heals the sick, he gives life to dead people, he casts out demons, he even forgives sins. And remember, when he's with his disciples on the boat in Lake Galilee, and there's a storm, a massive storm, they're afraid that they're going to die. And Jesus stands up and he says, "Be calm, be still." And the wind and the waves obey him. And what do the disciples say? "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And so we get to chapter 8 in the narrative. And they're seeing now that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's not an ordinary man. He's unlike anyone else. They realize that he is the one promised in the Old Testament, the one who would come from heaven and who would bring freedom to the captives. He would establish his kingdom upon the earth. And so verses 31 and 32, what is he saying? Look with me at what he says next. Verse 31, look in your Bibles at what he says. He began to teach them that the Son of God must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter hated the thought that Jesus would suffer. He's the Christ. He doesn't deserve that. And to be killed, it was beyond his comprehension. And maybe he didn't even hear what Jesus said about him rising again. Surely, thought Peter, Jesus the King will banish suffering. He'll get rid of suffering. He'll get rid of all the effects of the fall, the sin of man, which includes death, to be killed. It just didn't fit with what he thought. He mustn't die. But Peter didn't understand God's design. Suffering is the road to glory. So look with me at verse 33. Turning and seeing his disciples, he, Jesus, rebuked Peter. He told him off and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter didn't have the mind of Christ. He was not setting his mind on God's interests, but on the things of man. The Lord Jesus went on to explain that just as he would suffer, his disciples should also expect to suffer. This wasn't what Peter had in mind. But the Lord Jesus said, if you are going to come after me, you might even die as a martyr for my sake. The Lord Jesus was saying, if you're going to follow me, if you want to be in my team, if you want to be in my kingdom, then you must give up thinking the way the world thinks. You need to understand this. And so the Lord Jesus at this point in time even calls the crowd to hear what he has to say. He's been speaking to his disciples on their own. And now he even calls the crowd, anyone who's local, come and hear this. This is important. This is vital. You mustn't misunderstand this. And hear what he says. Verse 34, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The Lord Jesus called the crowds because what he was saying was not just for a select few followers. It wasn't just for the apostles. This was for anyone who would follow Christ. We would say today, for any Christian, true Christian, this is what they should expect. These are the conditions. These aren't some little tiny print at the bottom of the page. Jesus is saying, if you are going to be a follower of mine, this is what you should expect. You need to be loyal to me, even to the point of death. Friends, being a Christian is not about doing Christian things. It's not about reading your Bible and coming along to church. It's so much more than that. The Christian life is following Christ wherever he leads us. It means giving up my worldly way of thinking, daring to think that I know better than God, and believing his word. It means giving up my plans, my ambitions for his plans. It means giving up my comfort for his glory. It means giving up my life to follow him. Sadly, much of the church today is preaching a false gospel, producing false converts who are not saved. This is the gospel that is preached. This is what people are told. Come to Jesus and he will meet all your needs. He will give you all that you want. How many times have you heard this verse misquoted? Psalm 37, verse 3. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does my sinful heart want? Ho-ho! Yeah, I want to be successful. I want to be comfortable. I want to be safe. I want to be healthy. I want to be rich. And I'm expecting God to do this for me. This is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a man-made, man-centered religion. It doesn't aim to glorify God and enjoy him forever, ever. It rather seeks my comfort, my satisfaction from things, the things of the world, given to me by God. The mantra of this religion is, at all costs, avoid suffering. In fact, the trinity that this false religion worships is self-esteem and comfort and personal success. That's what we hear, isn't it, in pulpits around the country. Has nothing to do with glorifying God and finding our joy in him. It's all about me. But hear what Jesus says, verse 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is the nature of true saving faith. This is no easy believism, but it's a life of self-denial and a willingness to suffer for Christ. It is all or nothing. This morning we're going to walk through verses 34 to 39 and we're going to be thinking, what does real Christianity look like? What does it mean to follow the Lord Jesus, to be one of his disciples? Why should we follow the Lord Jesus? What if we don't follow Christ? I hope you've got, if you're taking notes, one of those outlines. We're going to look at the cost of following Jesus, the paradox of following Jesus, and the alternative to following Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to read these verses again so that we don't misunderstand them from verse 34. So please stand with me as I read. This is God's word. Verse 34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Please be seated. First of all then, the cost of following Jesus. The cost of following Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, in some other translations it's a little bit clearer. We have in the ESV, if anyone would come after me. Jesus actually says, if anyone wants to come after me, to follow me. This was an open invitation. He's been speaking with his disciples. Now he calls the crowd and he says, if you want to be one of my disciples. This is a glorious invitation for people to put their trust in Christ and to be one of his disciples. But he wants them to be quite clear of what it costs to follow Jesus. Jesus spells out the cost of true discipleship. He says, if anyone would come after me. And firstly, he says, let him deny himself. Deny himself. To deny means to disown, to give up, to turn away from. Jesus doesn't say, if you want to be one of my disciples, you need to give up chocolate. That's just facile, isn't it? It's not that you must give up drinking. It's not that you must give up the thought of marriage. No, it's more than that. It's not even give up all your worldly possessions. It's more than that. These are probably the hardest two words in the Bible. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Such a disciple, a follower of Jesus, must be prepared to disown himself and give up everything to follow Christ. We might sum it up in this way. It means to abandon self-righteousness, and it means to abandon self-centeredness. To abandon self-righteousness. Jesus' hearers needed to hear this, and you need to hear this. Some of you might not yet understand this, that if you're going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to give up being self-righteous, thinking that somehow, through your own efforts, you can be right with God. You need to realize that if you're going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because of anything in you. It's solely because of God's grace. In fact, remember how Jesus told the disciples, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit. We need to realize that there's nothing in and of ourselves that merits God choosing us to be one of his followers. In fact, we know in the Gospels that Jesus did something quite radical. Often people would go up to a rabbi and they'd say, I want to be one of your disciples. But actually Jesus went up to the fisherman by the lake, you remember, went up to Matthew, the tax collector and others, and he said, I'm choosing you, come and follow me. When we come to Christ, we give up any thoughts that we have any good in and of ourselves, and we realize that we desperately need Christ to save us. We realize that in coming to Christ, we are trusting him and depending upon him to save us, no longer trusting in our own good works, but rather receiving by faith in him the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And so we abandon self-righteousness. And furthermore, denying self means that we abandon self-centeredness. When we are born, we liken ourselves to the sun, and we think that everything needs to orbit us, revolve around us. It's all about me. But when we come to Christ, the Lord Jesus becomes the centre. It's a complete change of thinking. It's a change of allegiance. It's a change of love. No longer do we love ourselves, but we love Christ. No wonder it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. Our interests and our desires are no longer the supreme concern of our life. To deny self means giving up living for yourself, and it means living for Christ. My comfort, my reputation, my plans are no longer what I live for. My ego is crucified. Listen to what Paul said. This is what genuine, true disciples of Christ say. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. And then secondly, take up his cross. True disciples take up their crosses. The crowd, the disciples knew very well what the Lord Jesus meant. Crucifixion was a common means of execution by the Romans. Such a death meant that you were fixed to a wooden cross. It was a painful, public, excruciating, agonizing, shameful death. It was reserved for only the worst of lawbreakers. Crucifixion was used not only to execute criminals, but to discourage any rebellion against imperial authority. You may know, you may have heard of a chap called Spartacus. In 71 BC, there was an uprising led by this gladiator, Spartacus, and thousands joined his cause and rebelled against Roman rule. But it was squashed. And to make an example of these rebels, 6,000 of them were crucified. The Appian Way was the name of the road that went from southeast Italy up to Rome, and they were lined along the Appian Way, 6,000 of them crucified, fixed to wooden crosses. So when Jesus said, carrying your cross, you must take up your cross, they knew what he meant. It's not a reference to the trials that are common to all mankind. Trials that might be genuinely painful and might last for a long time. It may be that we're struggling to pay our bills. It may be that we're struggling with some illness. It may be that we're struggling with a relationship. But that is not what Jesus is talking about. This reference, take up his cross, refers rather to the shame and the suffering that Christians, followers of Jesus, experience because he is a follower of Christ. Suffering that could be avoided if one denied Christ. Suffering which could result in death. It is a willingness to suffer humiliation and hardship and hostility for the sake of Christ. And such a life seems so radical that for contemporary Christians, this is very difficult to relate to. In fact, as one person said, most Christians live a sort of candy floss Christianity. You know what candy floss is? It's ghost breath in Afrikaans. It's that spun sugary sweet that you have, but actually there's no substance to it at all. But Jesus' followers are those who are prepared to lose their lives even because they belong to him and they steadfastly follow him. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus told the parable of the soils? He talked about four types of soils. And he said that the rocky soil is the sort of person that when the word of God comes, they seem to be following Jesus, but when the sun beats down on them, when persecution comes upon them, they wither away, they have no root. It's persecution that really sets the true believers, the true followers of Christ, from those who are in it just for the things that they can get from God. And we know also that this daily dying to self, if we do this genuinely, then it will include a preparedness, a willingness to give our lives. As John MacArthur said, Jesus' point was that those who desired to be his disciples, rather than seeking prosperity and ease, must be willing to endure persecution, rejection, hardship, and even martyrdom for his sake. Do you realize that? The contemporary church in South Africa has forgotten that and has come to think that this is just for those who are in China or Indonesia or Morocco or for the early church, but not for us. A true follower of Christ denies himself, and he is prepared even to die for Christ. Seen through the eyes of the world, this seems like folly. It's too high a price to pay. But anyone who has genuinely been born again, regenerated, anyone who can now see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, thinks, well, this is really no sacrifice at all. Christ has chosen me, and he has so loved me, he's given himself for me. Lord, is there anything else that I can do for you? This, of course, is what C.T. Studd said. Remember, he was a missionary to India, China. He was a pastor in India and then a missionary here in Africa. And he famously said, if Christ is God, and if he died for me, then there's no sacrifice that I can make for him that is too great. This is not a higher level of Christianity. This is not just for a small handful of Christians. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he called the crowd to him, and he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is basic Christianity. Now, we must remember that eternal life is a gift. It's not something that we earn. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our salvation, peace with God, is not something that we earn or we pay for. It's already paid for in full. We have been bought through the precious blood of Christ. That was the ransom price. There's nothing more to pay, but salvation is free and it is costly. With eternal life comes immediate death to self. I wonder if we make that clear as we speak to our children. In our evangelism, we're so keen for people to come to Christ. Sometimes we attempt to, so to speak, sugarcoat the gospel. We mustn't. The Lord Jesus wanted his followers to be very clear. When we come to Christ, we die to self. This is radical. This is a work of God. Thirdly, true disciples follow Jesus. See, he says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Follow. This is a present tense verb. This is what believers do. They continually follow Jesus. This is our life. This is our joy. This is our privilege. We follow after Jesus. This is the same word that the Lord Jesus used when he was speaking of his followers as sheep and as himself as the shepherd, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. Of course, because this is what sheep do. Sheep follow the shepherd and they trust him. And he cares for them, and he guards them, and they submit to the shepherd. they gladly obey him and his word. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commands. The Lord Jesus, at one time, on a separate occasion, actually said, let's go there, Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 38. Jesus said, speaking about the cost of following him, Matthew 10, 38, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. They're not worthy of me. They have no value. Do you remember how Jesus talked about lukewarm followers? He'll spit them out of his mouth. Christ has no use for those who are half-hearted in their following him. Those who come after him take up their cross, having denied themselves, and they follow him. It's those who obediently follow Christ, who die to selfish ambition and desires, who are prepared even to suffer death for the sake of Christ's name, that demonstrate that they are his true disciples. And anyone else? They're false disciples and are there of no value to Christ. So let me ask you, if you call yourself a Christian, does this describe you? Does this describe you? Are you following Christ because of what you might get out of him, what he might give you? Or are you following Christ because you love him? And because you know that he loves you and has given himself for you, you would do anything for him. The cost of following Christ. Secondly, the paradox of following Jesus. The paradox of following Jesus. What is a paradox? Well, a paradox is a statement that seems to contradict itself, but when investigated, it proves to be true. So the one that I was using with the boys earlier was this. We might talk about the sharp edge of a knife being blunt. The sharp edge of a knife being blunt, and you think, well, how can it be sharp and blunt at the same time? But on a knife, there's the edge that we cut with, and that is the sharp edge, but it might be blunt. So the sharp edge of the knife is blunt. It's a paradox, but it's true. We sung one, held by his love for me, a hold which sets me free. God's relentless love. And we have a paradox here. In this text, look with me at verse 35. Verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it. How can that be? If anyone, whoever saves his life, he will lose it. And then, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Anyone who loses his life will save it. Anyone, firstly, who saves his life, who is unwilling to surrender his life to Christ, choosing rather to hold on to his independence, to hold on to his ambitions, his sin, his friendship with the world, they one day will lose their lives and suffer eternal torment. In fact, such a person need not do anything. All they need to do to keep hold of their lives is to keep on doing what they've always done, carrying on in sin and in living for themselves, but they will lose their lives. But whoever, anyone who abandons everything for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his gospel, those who turn away from their sinful independence and turn to Christ to follow him, to live for him, they will receive eternal life. We know what eternal life is. In John 17, the Lord Jesus tells us eternal life is knowing God. It is enjoying God. It is life in union with Christ. Enjoying God now in part and perfectly when we see Christ. How can you compare the two? Do you see the paradox there in verse 35? For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. There's no comparison. And so the Lord Jesus goes on to say, just to make it plain, verse 36, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? He may be super successful in this world. He may have every toy that his heart desires. He may have fame and fortune. But what good is it? What does it profit him? What is it really worth if he forfeits his soul? And if he does forfeit his soul, what can a man give in return for his soul? He can't buy his soul back. Can't give up all his fortune for the sake of his soul. There is no comparison. It's a paradox, but at the same time, Jesus is saying, look at this. There is no comparison between you holding on to these trinkets, these baubles, these things of the world that are going to burn up one day. Do you remember the name of your great-great-great-grandfather? Bet none of you do. People have fame just for a short while and then they're forgotten. And life, we hold on to it and we think this is the be-all and end-all, just if I can hold on to this life and just accumulate as much as I can. And what do we take with us when we die? Nothing. But to have life with Christ now and for eternity. There's just no value in the things of this world when compared to the eternal weight of glory with Christ. 1975, the Khmer Rouge took power in Cambodia. They were communists, they were Marxists, and they wanted to do away with anyone who would oppose their regime. And they started re-educating people little by little. Sound familiar? And they wanted to get rid of people who were well educated so that they wouldn't stand up against their plans. And in particular, they started rounding up Christians. They called Christians enemies of the glorious revolution. Christians who sought to be faithful to a higher power than the government. And so many of these Christians' whole families were rounded up and brought out to the paddy fields, the rice fields, and they were executed. They were called the killing fields where they were executed. And so one day a man, Haim, his name was, and his family were arrested. They spent the night being guarded. They spent the night praying, and then they were taken off to the killing fields, and they were made, as the families were, to dig their grave. And then they knelt by the side of the grave to pray. This is what Dan Cormack writes. He was a missionary in that country. The family was ordered to dig a large grave for themselves. Then, consenting to Haim's request for a moment to prepare themselves for death, father, mother and children, hands linked, knelt together around the gaping pit. With loud cries to God, Haim began exhorting both Khmer Rouge and all those looking on from afar to repent and believe the gospel. Then, in panic, one of Haim's youngest sons leapt to his feet, bolted into the surrounding bush and disappeared. Haim jumped up and with amazing coolness and authority prevailed upon the Khmer Rouge not to pursue the lad, but allow him to call the boy back. Haim began calling his son, pleading with him to return and die together with his family. There were witnesses to this. This is what's recorded. This is what he said to his son. "What comparison, my son," he called out, "stealing a few more days of life in the wilderness, a fugitive, wretched and alone, to joining your family here momentarily around this grave, but soon around the throne of God, free forever in paradise." After a few minutes, the bushes parted, and the lad, weeping, walked slowly back to his place with the kneeling family. "Now we're ready to go," Haim told the Khmer Rouge. The soldiers present were so moved, none of them could do the deed, and they had to call commander over. And one by one, bludgeoned with a hoe, they fell into the gaping hole. But they were with Christ. "What comparison, my son!" What comparison is there to holding on to the things of this world, thinking that we have life here independent of Christ, rather than giving up everything for Christ and having life with him forever? What comparison? And yet, people cling on to the things of this world. "Follow Christ. I'd rather have my fingernails pulled out. Give up my worldly possessions. Even maybe be a martyr for Christ. I'm not doing that. That's foolishness." Well, of course it's foolishness if you've not understood the gospel. If you don't see the beauty and the glory of God in Christ. If you don't realize that apart from Christ, you are dead in your sins. This is what we read in 1 John 5. "God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." If you do not have Christ, if you are not following the Lord Jesus Christ, you may think much of yourself. You may think much of your successes. You may think much of what you have, but you are to be pitied because you are dead in your sin. And one day that will become very clear. If that is you, ask the Lord to open your eyes that you might see that this paradox is true. Whoever would save his life will lose it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his life? It is foolishness to hold on to the things of this world in independence, denying Christ. It is foolishness. But to know Christ, to have union with Christ, to have peace with God through faith in Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. A famed Pharisee, a successful Pharisee, no doubt wealthy in this world. He says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." the reason for preaching this passage and not going back to 1 Timothy today is because the church today has largely forgotten what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is not all about me. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And more than that, this present pandemic has shown people's true colours, showing that many so-called Christians value comfort and safety and this life in the body more than they value Christ. With our government calling the church to disobey God, many believers are fearful of persecution and would rather disobey God than do what is right. As if the government is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. We know that God wants us to gather together to worship him, to encourage one another, to build one another up. And yet people say, but we might become sick if we meet together. Yes. And if someone has symptoms of COVID or chicken pox or mumps, it's a kindness, stay away from the gathering of the church. But we might also get COVID if we go to the mall. Or even if we lock ourselves in our house and take a delivery from Loot. God determines whether or not we get a disease. But we might get arrested and sent to jail if we continue to meet together. Yes. But since when has the church let safety or comfort or an easy life be what determines whether or not we obey God? When has the church ever let those factors determine whether or not we gather together? Don't we want to obey the head of the church, Christ, come what may? And when we realise that we have this eternal inheritance waiting for us, it makes it all the easier, knowing that this life, this present life, is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. We shouldn't be those who are desperately holding on to this life. We should be those who say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's not to belittle the suffering and the pain. But when we realise that following Christ is for eternity, it makes our present suffering that much easier. Today, the relative ease in our society for decades, the relative ease of being a Christian has beguiled many believers into thinking that we should avoid at all costs suffering and persecution, not realizing that actually they are the normal lot for Christians. And we might not see it here in South Africa, but throughout church history, that has been the normal lot for followers of Christ. Suffering and persecution, they're part and parcel of following Christ. Let me ask you one simple question. Are you today living for comfort, or are you living for Christ? Are you living for comfort, or are you really genuinely, joyfully, expectantly living for Christ? The cost, the paradox, thirdly and lastly, the alternative to following Jesus. The alternative to following Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Jesus is coming. And here the Lord Jesus spells it out as plainly, as openly, as clearly as is possible. For those who are ashamed of him now, he will be ashamed when he comes in judgment. To be ashamed, it means to value something as worthless, as not fitting in with my lifestyle, as being of no regard. And Jesus says that when he comes back in judgment, this is not speaking of the rapture, when he comes for his saints to snatch them away. Look at verse 38. This is when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, the Son of Man promised in Daniel 7, coming back to establish his kingdom on the earth, coming back with his holy angels to gather people for judgment. This is what we read of his coming in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. His coming in judgment, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven. This is not the secret rapture. This is his being revealed when every eye will see him. Revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 1, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we obey the gospel? We come to Christ. We turn from our sin and we trust in Christ. They will suffer, verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Jesus says, when I come on that day, all those who have counted me of little value, those who are ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of them. I will say, away from me, I never knew you. If you're ashamed of Christ at his coming and his word, you are not ready for his coming. Let's pray. Thank you, gracious God in heaven, that we have the scriptures. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you, the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, made it plain what it means to come to you and to follow you, drawn by the Holy Spirit. We deny ourselves. We're prepared to take up our cross and we follow you gladly wherever you lead. We obey you. We submit to you. We delight in you. We long for your return, knowing that we'll be taken to be with you forever. We know that it seems a paradox that we give up everything in this world, but this life is fleeting. It's like the blink of an eye in comparison to eternity. Oh Lord, for any here this morning who are still holding on to their sinful independence, their rebellion against you, please, please would you open their eyes, grant them faith to see their sin, understand the cross, to flee to you, to lay hold of you, to have life in you. Please save them. We see the dreadful alternative here. Eternal punishment. Oh Lord, grant that these words would resonate in our hearts, that we would be prepared for whatever comes here in South Africa, even as we seek to be faithful, joyful followers. Amen.